Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. We welcome you to our show today, in which we'll be teaching you on the names of God. The name is Even, E-V-E-N, Even, which means stone, all right? This is one of the divine titles for the name of God. We need to know this. Now, our ministry is for His glory, and our mission statement is based on John 12:21, which says, Sir,
we wish to see Jesus.
Amen. We wish to see Jesus. That's what we're going to do, because our goal is to help. First, we want to glorify God, and within that, help you see Jesus more clearly, love Him more dearly, and worship Him more sincerely, in spirit and truth. For God seeks true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The name is Stone, Even. And we need to know the names of God to know the God we serve. The Christological significance of this is startlingly wonderful when you see it, because we really see two words that are joined together. In Hebrew, there's really three letters to this word. The letters are Aleph, Beit, Nun, Sofit, or final Nun. Aleph, Beit, Nun, Sofit. Now, the word Even in Hebrew, remember the Bible is written originally primarily in Hebrew. Some portions of the Tanakh, wrongly called the Old Testament, are in Aramaic, and that's more of a cognate type language to the Hebrew. And then the New Testament portions are, in the main, in Greek, but it's really Hebrew, as one scholar put it, in a Greek dress. If you understand the Hebrew, you'll understand it clearly. Understanding the Greek will not give you necessarily the depth, the breadth, the height, or the length of its real original meaning. So please note that and learn the Hebrew. And when you're learning the Hebrew, people don't only learn the grammar, the words, the vocabulary, which are necessary, but learn the soul of the language. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. All you have to do is ask, believe, and do. Amen? Ask, believe, and do. So, Even, the name, stone, is a composite, really, at a deeper level of two words, Av, which you may be more familiar with from the term Abba, which is an Aramaic loan word for father.
Father.
Exactly, for father. In Hebrew, we would say Av, like A-V. Aleph, Beit, and the Beit has a V sound also. The second word is Ben, Beit, Nun, Sofit. So that means son. So the term stone is really one word in English, one word in Hebrew based on two words at a deeper Christological meaning. When I say Christological, that means its significance and relevance to Christ and the study of our precious, perfect Lord Christ Jesus. All right? Av, Ben. Av means father. Ben means
son.
Wait a minute. This should be starting to sound familiar, startlingly so. Father, son. Father and son. Oh, God. Do you mean a stone is really telling us and teaching us about the Father and the Son? No question about it. That's language. It doesn't change. That's the deeper meaning. That's the way it is, and it's startling. Now, if you turn to your Bibles in John 10:30, you'll find it says, in many of your Bibles, I and the Father are one. That's a wrong translation. It literally says, ego kai hapater hen esmen in the Greek, I and the Father, we are one. I and the Father, we are one. It doesn't say I and the Father are one. It says, I and the Father, we. We implies two are one. One in essence, two in persons, if you will, or personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, as another Messianic Jew put it once. So it translates better, I and the Father, we are one. Now, that means I, the Son, and the Father of are one. And the term we're studying today as one of the names of God is Even, which means stone, inculcate and incorporate that whole meaning, the Father and the Son are represented through the stone. That is tremendously significant. Mm-hmm. Now, let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, and listen to Daniel read the Word of God. You turn to Isaiah 57, 15.
For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Beautiful. I'm going to have you read it one more time. Listen carefully, people. This is just too beautiful.
For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Beautiful. Then we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Now, recognize, people, that God dwells in unapproachable light. We're talking about the precious, perfect Lord God Himself. He inhabits eternity. This is God. Now, Danielle is going to read it for us, and make sure you all have the same reference. We're in 1 Timothy, that's in the New Testament, chapter 6, starting at verse 15 through 16.
He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who also possesseth immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion.
Amen. Let's go over that one more time. That is beautiful. Listen to the power and the strength of this and how this really flows with Isaiah 57:15. Old and New Testament, really Tanakh and the whole Hebrew Bible are one.
He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.
Amen. And amen. And they all said,
amen. Amen.
John 10:10, B means the second half of the verse. All right. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua is Hebrew for Jesus is the speaker. People, yes, he has come. The Son is the only one, the coming one. And he came to bring us back to a right relationship with God. To a right relationship with God. He came to reconcile you, to redeem you, and he redeems what he first deemed worthy of redeeming. And he restored us to our proper position and relationship to God as sons and daughters of the Most High. People, you are worth much to God. He didn't send an angel or anybody else. He came himself for you. You're made in his image. He loves you. He cares about you. And he shows his care actively in a real, tangible way. He's made himself known in his word, in his son, in creation. He wrote it on your hearts and souls. When you quiet down and you look at life, you know, nothing, people, in this world satisfies to the point that you have such deep soul satisfaction. You may have a transitory satisfaction, but tomorrow, yesterday's dinner that you ate at that very expensive restaurant or a mom's home-cooked meal, as good as they both are, it's gone. And wait long enough, guess what? You're hungry again. Wait longer, you forgot about that meal altogether, except you like another one. That's over. This world, people, is a transitory one. And don't just camp out here. You know, it's kind of like making a house on a bridge. I think there's laws against that. You can't build a house on a bridge. Bridges are nice, but they have one purpose, to get you across from one shore to another. There's a very famous story that's told about a man's taking a trip by plane, and he's going in a business class, and he's just going from one place to another because he has a place to go. He has a purpose. And when he gets on a plane, he walks by, there's a seat that's decked out. It's ornate, there's jewels and everything in it. There's a beautiful tapestry laying over it. The person in there is all dressed up with their finest clothes and suit and just sitting there. And the man who's in business class goes over and says, Where are you going? You're all dressed up. You look like... He says, going? What do you mean, where am I going? He says, well, I'm going somewhere. I've got to go overseas. I have a special appointment. He says, oh, I'm not going anywhere. This is my home. I live on this plane. And we would find that very strange, wouldn't we? Because the purpose of the plane is to get you from A to B. As long as you're in the plane, not on the plane. You stay inside, all right? That's where somebody asked me once at the airport, they said, you want a ticket to go on the plane? I said, no, I want a ticket to go in the plane. I don't go on the plane. Get me in. So they looked at me a little bit, but I still got a ticket to go in the plane. I don't buy tickets to go on them. So make sure you know where you're going. And don't camp out here in life like this is all there is to it. It doesn't mean you can't have nice things. But I'm talking really about your heart. It is the absolute purpose and thought what you're going to put and invest behind your actions. Is this it? People, if this is it, it's a sad thing. And you really have to understand. Immanuel Kant said once, there's two things that really arrest his attention. The stars above, the starry heavens above, and the moral law within. The starry heavens above and a moral law within. There are things, people, that we all know, if we're really God honest with ourselves, that we have to know this can't be all that there is. And that's one of the reasons why you're listening. Or you just tuned in. This is not chance, people. Listen, learn, write to us, and call out to God who's right there for you and say, Lord, you're the Lord of truth. Show me yourself. And people, if you cry out to God with a heart-wrenching truth that you, with all the soul that you have, want to find God and see that he's real, those that know him, a deeper relationship, those that don't know him, to know that he is who he is. If you're honest with God, you'll find God is who he is, and he's always honest with you, whether you are or not. And he'll always be faithful to you, whether you're faithful or not, because he's true to his own nature. May we also be true to the God-given nature that we have. So turn with me to Luke 20. That's Luke in the New Testament, chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. You'll also mark down Mark 12, 1 to 12. Matthew 21, 33 to 46. Again, Luke 20, 9 to 19. Mark 12, 1 to 12. Matthew 21, 33 to 46 for the parable of the vineyard, which talks about the son, the only son. I want to highlight this in brief and go forward. Now listen carefully. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And at the time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order that they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And he threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers, and they will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But he looked at them and said to them, "That which is written, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief corner. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. Now I want you to get a book called Jesus the Jewish Theologian by Brad Young. Jesus the Jewish Theologian by Brad Young by Hendrickson Publishers. Now, this account is rarely understood outside of Jewish circles. All right? It's difficult. The Jews here rejected God. This is how some people view it. Let me go over this again. Some try to say the Jews here rejected by God are replaced by the church, which is wrong, wrong, wrong. It's wrong. And the church is often viewed as the new Israel. Yeshua tells this account when? The week prior to his crucifixion on the Temple Mount. So if you listen carefully, one key figure arises head and shoulders above all else in this parable, higher than the sky. The central figure of the parable is Yeshua himself. Remember, people, what's a parable? It's a living drama. It's a living drama, a parable, a story designed specifically to drive home a point. Now, the one telling the parable determines the parable's function in a specific context. The story is not in itself, in many ways, a new one to the hearers. They are Jewish. They know these things. What is it? You have an absentee landowner. The land is being tended by tenant vine growers. The landowner would support the tenants for 3 to 4 years, the time it usually took for a crop to really get going. And the landowner would take 30% to 40% of the harvest, about 30% to 40%. Now, Yeshua points out what? A man had a vineyard, he leases it out. The owner sends slaves to the tenants to collect his portion that's rightfully due him. They treat the slaves shamefully and throw them out. Then the plot deepens. The owner, Jesus, is the master storyteller. The master storyteller. The master, everything good. The plot deepens and the owner decides to send his only son, who is the key figure of the parable. Now, to support this figure, we see the well-accepted messianic prophecy of Psalm 118:22-3, all right, which is the last part of the Hallel Psalms of the Passover, Psalms 113 to 118, which is sung with the Passover and are believed to be sung by the Lord himself after the Passover meal with his disciples, quoted in Matthew 26:30, and after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So what did they sing? We know exactly what they sang. The Hallel, from the term you get Hallelujah. Yeah, right. Praise the Lord. Hallel Psalms. Praise Psalms. And on Passover, you'd sing Psalm 113 to 118 inclusive, and you knew what Jesus and his apostles were singing. Mm-hmm. I want to know everything he did. That's don't good. You? Yeah.
Yeah.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, let's look through Hebrew eyes at this parable, right? Which is far from being anti-Semitic. Remember the husbandmen, the tenant farmers? They're not merely slaves, people. They're farmers. They're tenant farmers. They occupy the land. They work it for a percentage of the produce produced, and they're under obligation to pay the landowner his percent, as stated earlier, usually 30% to 40%, and in a timely manner. All right? They have to do this in a timely manner. Now, the vineyard is the house of Israel. How do we get that? Somewhere else in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Read it. It's called His Delightful Planting are the Men of Judah. Yeshua is not addressing the vineyard. That's a mistake often in Christendom, people. We have to understand that Yeshua is not addressing the, what? The vineyard. He's addressing the corrupt temple Sadducean priesthood, the priestly authorities. They're running the temple. Who is he addressing? He's not addressing the vineyard. The vineyard is the house of Israel. I gave you the reference, Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. He's not addressing them. His delightful planting are the men of Judah. That's in Isaiah. And please remember, the average Jew is extremely Bible literate. They started reading the Bible and studying at age 5 and continued for years. By age 10, they already memorized the first 5 books and many parts of the Bible. They are extremely literate. He'd mention one word or phrase, all the necessary verses would instantly, commonly spring to the mind. Then they would know what he's saying. So he just a hint, a word, a phrase, and they were instantly cued in. They didn't need a concordance. They were one. They studied. And please also don't think most of the Jews, well, why didn't they accept him and follow him? Most everybody did. You study it carefully. He was extremely popular, extremely loved, extremely well liked, and there were a few people, unfortunately, in power who plotted for his demise. That's historical fact, and that's something you need to know. All right. Now, who is he really addressing in the temple? And he's addressing the corrupt temple Sadducean priesthood. Jesus has not rejected the vineyard. He has not rejected Israel. He hasn't cast off Israel. Read Romans 9, 10, 11. You'll see it mentioned again by God through Paul. What's he doing? He's warning the temple authorities that they're in for it. You guys are going to get it. You're in for judgment. So this is about the beloved son. If you look at verse 13 again, what does it say in Luke 20:13? And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him." So look carefully at that. This is dealing with the who? With the son himself. I want to bring out a little more background here of the whole thing. All right? You look carefully at this. I want you to study the Jews and Jewish writings. They looked at the stone and Jewish thought was related to King David. So the rabbi said the stone which the builders rejected became the head of the corner, Psalm 118:22, and the builders referred to Samuel and Jesse. Now I'm just giving you some Jewish thought. The words had become the head of the corner refers to David because he became the head, the greatest of kings. That's in Midrash, Haggadol, and Devarim, Deuteronomy 1:17. So in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Psalm 118, we have fragments. Psalm 118 has been referenced in one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which has Hebrew fragments of the apocryphal Psalm 151. And King David said something interesting here according to that. King David states, "Smaller was I than my brothers and a youngest of the sons of my father, so he made me a shepherd of his flock." He sent his prophet to anoint me. Samuel to make me great, my brothers went out to meet him, handsome of figure and appearance. Though they were tall of stature and handsome by their hair, the Lord God chose them not. But he sent and took me from behind the flock, and anointed me with holy oil, and he made me leader of his people and ruler over the sons of the covenant. You could look at Sanders' Discoveries in the Judean Desert, the Psalm Scroll of Qumran 11. So David, the stone in Jewish thought, was rejected. But by God's choice and through God's grace, he became the cornerstone. Who is Jesus called? The son of David. So the parable by Yeshua draws a straight line to himself as a stone to be rejected, murdered mercilessly, yet through it all, God's sovereign decree to become the chief cornerstone. Period. With David, how much more the son of David? Now, I got a few more points, and I want to bring out some interesting things for you here. The rabbis teach a very interesting parable here. Do you remember it said in Luke 20:18, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it shall crush him like dust." Two points abundantly clear here. The stone will destroy all. Whether one falls on a stone or the stone falls on it, how is merely the process by which it occurs at this level, and what is the key? The stone remains. And the stone represents the father and the son. Now listen to what the rabbis teach. It's very cute. It's a parable. If a stone falls on a pot, woe to the pot. If a pot falls on a stone, woe to the pot. In either case, woe to the pot. All right? The pot's in for it. So the stone remains. So watch out, people, when somebody goes against the stone. So the corrupt temple priesthood with the Sadducean priests, they were cooperating with the Romans. The high priest Caiaphas was given his position by the Romans. Neither he nor the Romans wanted to recognize Yeshua as the son of David. So afraid of reprisals from Rome, study John 11:48 to 53, we see that there's a terrible problem occurring here. Two other points. Remember that one nation out of the 70 nations of the world can only offer acceptable sacrifices to God. They were the only ones, the Jews. And the Jewish nation on the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, you look in Zechariah 14, 16 to 21 for that too. We'll do it in the Millennial Kingdom for centuries. The Jewish priests offered 70 sacrifices for all 70 nations of the world. How could they do that? They were God's priestly nation, and they were destined to make the sacrifices for the world. Now, interestingly enough, when Yeshua was going to be sacrificed and killed, that they approved of him to be the sacrifice. They said, sacrifice him, kill him. And really, they were making a sacrifice, unbeknownst to them, for the whole world. One more point in Matthew 21:43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. The kingdom of God, people, recognize, is where you see Yeshua ruling and reigning. And a key fact that it is in the life and lives of his people, they're becoming a temple for the indwelling presence of God. This movement, don't miss this now, this movement began on Jewish soil, sprang up in a Jewish world, grew out of and was thoroughly Jewish in every way. So now it goes out from Jewish soil. My followers, those who are the kingdom of God, will go out into the whole world. So it's not that they're taken from all the Jews, because we told you the vineyard is Israel. All right? This addressed against the Sadducean priests. It says, you rejected, my followers are taken with me, and it remains in God's hands and God's people. Don't miss it. Study it carefully. There's so much more. But we have to bid you shalom.